Now, we've got a couple of testimonies today, a few. In fact, Jacqueline, come up here and tell us. She has a wonderful little testimony. She came up last week all concerned. Oh, my. You know how girls are. And tell us what was wrong with you, honey.
Last week, well, it was for several weeks, I noticed these bumps popping out on my skin. And I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. What have I done? But there was no revelation. And I felt the bumps in the small of my back. And then I felt in my hair, I was combing my hair, and I said, what? And there were a hard bump, a hard bump, a hard bump, several, and they were crusty, like pustule. And I said, oh, Father, forgive me. But the revelation just didn't come. Make a long story short, last Sunday, I just came on up, and Pastor and Cheryl prayed with me, the bumps. They said, you let someone get under your skin. And then I said, oh, in the workplace. So they prayed with me, Matthew 18, 19, 20. I just give God all the glory. No bump.
Don't let somebody at work get under your skin. Don't let your husband or your spouse get under your skin, because it brings forth bumps. And she didn't like it. You know, it's amazing how when these bumps start coming out all over you, on your body, on your head, and everywhere. And of course, Cheryl asked her the question, who got under your skin? And it's like a revelation. Oh my goodness. And somebody had. So she had to forgive them, get right with God. Then we prayed, and of course, they all went away. Joseph's got a good testimony. Joseph, come up here and tell us what the Lord did for you. Joseph stood in line for an hour to be prayed for healing for his back the other day, and I just turned my back and walked off like I didn't care or something. That wasn't the way it worked. So yeah. God had a plan, didn't he, Joseph?
Yes, he did. Absolutely, he had a plan. Actually, I'm not sure if I ever told you folks this before or not, but sort of like Thurman, he says that he hasn't had an illness for 25 years. Way back in 1984, right after I came to the Lord in April 1984, on December the 6th, 1984, during that year, I discovered that I had emphysema, and the doctors had gave me about 2 or 3 years left to live. And on December the 6th, 1984, Pat Robertson prayed for me one evening, and I was totally healed, and I haven't had a serious illness in 25 years.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now, that's not really my testimony today.
No.
The reason I mention this is because in the month of April, about the last of April, I came down with a serious pain in my back and in my legs. And I kept trying to get up here to get Thurman to pray for me. I prayed for myself, but nothing happened. In fact, it just kind of got worse and worse and worse. And after about 2 weeks of this, and I was praying about... I'll tell you, I couldn't sleep at night. I was having all kinds of problems. I'd pick up half the night and through the day. It would get a little better in the day, but worse at night. I finally went to see my family doctor. I hadn't been there in 4 years, and he was angry because of it. And I don't take medicine, or at least up to that point, I didn't take any medicine for a number of years now. And the doctor thought that I needed to go and have an MRI, and when they did that MRI, they discovered that I had this disc had slipped 4 millimeters in my back. And there again, I kept trying to get up here to get Thurman to pray for me. I have to admit that there was a major sin in my life during the past year before that. And the Lord had pretty much let me know, and I think that the Lord was letting me know that what was happening to me was because of that sin. And I have confessed that to Thurman back about, it had to do with my granddaughter. I mistreated her. Not intentionally, but I just did. And so anyway, after I had the MRI, around the first of the month of May, first week in May, I attend a Calvary church in Ellis County. I went to my pastor and told him that something that most of the people in that church are not aware of. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, the Lord says, if you will come to have the elders to anoint you and pray for you, that you'll be healed. And if you have any of his sins, they will be forgiven. So I mentioned this to the pastor and asked him if I could have the elders pray for me. And here I was standing there at the Sunday service in pain talking to him about this. And he says, well, he says, certainly. He says, you know, he says, our elders, the next meeting is going to be on the first Thursday in June. And if you can be there, we'll certainly pray for you. And I'm thinking, that's 3.5 weeks away. And here I am in this terrible pain, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, suppose I'd met Jesus out in the countryside and asked him to pray for me. And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be in Jerusalem in about 3.5 weeks. If you can come there, I'll heal you. But I didn't complain about it, and I didn't say anything to him about it. And meantime, my doctor suggested that I go and talk to a neurosurgeon about this. And I figured, well, if the Lord isn't going to heal me, maybe I do need to talk to a neurosurgeon. So I made an appointment, and the neurosurgeon said, I want to get some more information than this MRI. He says, I want to get a CAT scan and a myelogram. So took a week or two to make that appointment. And while all of this, while I'm waiting for all this going on over the month of May and June, I did go, and the elders laid hands on me, and the pastor prayed for me, and I didn't get the impression that they really believed anything would happen. And I did, I believed I would be healed, but I just didn't believe it was going to be by their prayer. So the following Sunday, this was about a little over about 5 weeks ago, I think, something like 5 or 6 weeks ago. So we had come here, finally, I finally came to get Thurman to pray for me. And I stood in line for almost an hour. There was only 2 or 3 people ahead of me. And the last little girl, when she turned to walk off, Thurman and Cheryl were up here waiting for me. There was a lady in a wheelchair over there. And some lady called out to Thurman and said, hey, there's a lady over here that needs to be prayed for. And Thurman and Cheryl took off and went around there to pray for her and left me standing there. And I said, now, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but obviously it's not intended for Thurman to pray for me. Because for one thing, I was thinking to myself, when Thurman prays, if you have the faith, and with along with Thurman's faith, you get healed. And I figured the Lord wasn't ready to heal me yet for some reason. So it really didn't bother me that Thurman took off like that. But anyway, that was on a Sunday, and on 2 days later, on Tuesday, I got a call from a Jewish rabbi in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that Lori and I met 15 years ago. This guy believes in Jesus, and he's a real devout man of God. And I got a call from this guy, and he says, Joseph, the Lord has laid you on my heart. And the Lord told me you have a problem, and he wants me to pray for you. What is it? So I told him my problem. I also told him my sin that I had with my granddaughter when she was here for 6 months. And he prayed the most beautiful prayer for me. And about a week later, I guess at the end of the week, I believe that same week, on Friday, Lori went with me for my second visit to see this neurosurgeon. And he had examined my myelogram and my CAT scan, and he said, there's nothing wrong with your back. He says, your backbone is in as good a shape as mine.
Praise the Lord.
So I'm not sure why the Lord worked it out the way he did, but I do know this. I wrote a little note back to Ed Levine, the rabbi in Philadelphia, and I told him in this note what had happened and thanked him for praying for me and how the Lord had answered his prayer. And my testimony then went out from Ed Levine around the world to the Jewish people all over the world, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America.
Amen. Praise the Lord. See, that's why God did it like that, Joseph. If I'd have prayed, it wouldn't have went out all over the world. Oh, my goodness gracious. We serve an awesome God. I mean, you want to tell us about your testimony? Come up here and tell us what Jesus has done for you. You're still grateful, aren't you?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Tell us how long ago it's been that you came here the first time.
It was in...
We came a long time before then, but whenever you had your stroke was November.
Well, I had a stroke December the 8th of 08, and we called Thurman. He prayed with us over the phone. Started immediately getting better. We came down the following week to a healing school, and I've just been getting better ever since.
Amen.
I mean, it's just getting greater and greater.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, he had a stroke, and of course, when they brought him in, he couldn't hardly get in. They had to help him in. He came in, and of course, by the time he got home, I think within a week, you were back to work. Is that right? Yeah, back to work in about a week. I mean, the prayer of faith touches the hand of our God, does it not? I mean, our God, that's the only thing in the world that pleases Him is faith. Now, there's a lot of people out there today that say they're Christians. And I want us to look at something that... I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and start with verse 1. And I want us to look in 2 Corinthians 5, 1. I want to look at some things here. Several of those, as I've studied these things this week, I think about the number of people that said something to me already today that fits right in with this message. I thought, wow, Lord, this is awesome, as they would say something. And I just stand in awe at the people that have no idea what they have to do to get saved. And people tell us things that we don't have to do to get saved, and all kinds of things. And, you know, how many of you have ever heard, well, if you come in and confess all your sins before the Lord, He'll save you. You ever heard that? Yeah, you've heard that, right? But how many of you know that's not what the Bible says? The Bible does not say you have to confess your sin to get saved. The Bible says all you have to do is come and believe in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, He forgives you, washes away all your sins, and in other words, here's something. I let a guy, a pretty mean guy out at DFW Airport years ago, I don't even know how many, it's got to be at least 30 or at least maybe 35 years ago. The guys had taken a break, and we were building a new building out there, and they were all sitting around drinking some water, and everything was kind of warm. And as we were drinking water, I'm asking the guys, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, some of them did, some of them didn't. And I'd ask them, well, if they didn't, I'd say, well, why not? And I remember this one guy I got to, he says, well, you know, I'm too mean. Even God couldn't save me. I said, let me ask you a question. If I could tell you and prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that it makes no difference how mean or how wicked you are at this point, God is not even holding your sins against you, could you believe then that He could save you? In other words, if He looks at you, He looks at you right now like you're a clean, perfect individual. He said, but God don't look at me like that. I said, yes, He does. I said, that's the way He sees you right now. I said, He is not holding your sins against you at this point. So I said, that's why all you got to do is just say, Jesus, I want you. I said, He will save you. And then He'll clean you up. And He'll wash you in His blood, and you'll be a perfect individual. Clean and white and pure. And I said, all you got to do now is get in the Word and start doing what it says. And then if you ever mess up after that, which I said you're not supposed to, but if you do, I said, you'll be human like the rest of us. If you mess up after that, all you got to do is use 1 John 1:9. Now then, if we confess our sin. See, we don't have to confess our sin until we get saved. And after we get saved, then if we have a shortcoming, Tom, then we have to go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive that sin, do we not? But until that point, it's amazing this plan of reconciliation that's been given to us, and we don't use it. We don't use it. You know, we don't know it. We don't use it. And that's really, really detrimental to all of us and to the people that are lost. Because the people that are lost, they need to know how to come to Christ. Now then, let me ask you this simple question in here. How many of you today in here know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know you have. Okay, good. That's most of you. Now then, if there was anybody that couldn't hold up your hand, you got to realize that Jesus is standing there waiting with his arms open saying, come to me. Is that right, young lady? I mean, that little lady looked like it triggered something. She just smiled. She thinking, that's exactly what happened to me. I got saved. One day I realized he had died for me, and I just said, Lord, I want you. And that's all you had to do, wasn't it? And you became that new creature. Now then, let's go through these scriptures, and let's look and see here. This is the King James. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How many of you know that as born-again Christians, that it makes no difference what happens to us on this earth? If we die, we win. We win. We have an eternal home in heaven that we're going to be free. And I just stand in awe at the number of people that really don't know that. What happens to me when I die? Well, hey, it's all over the book. You know, just read the book and you find out right here is one of those places. We have an eternal home, you know, in heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, when Joseph might get to heaven one day, we won't have no more back trouble, will we, Joseph? Right. We're not going to have to be concerned about mistreating our granddaughter, you know, or whatever. Now, how many of you know that some of the young people today, it's really not that hard to get into a discussion with some of the young people today? You know, I mean, it's kind of easy to get into sin with them, isn't it? You know, kind of tell them how the cow eat the cabbage, you know, especially when they come against you. Because they can do that. Because the children today have not been taught. So many children today, even children in Christian homes, have not been taught respect. You know, they've not been taught. You know, just like I think about a scripture we talked about pretty in depth last night a little while. Children, obey your parents in all things. That it may go well with you. Now, I mean, we look at that and don't think about that it means well, healthy. In other words, people don't realize that. Well, who's that guy over there? Ah, that old man, that's my old man. You mean that's your dad? Ah, yeah, but you know the old man, he don't know nothing, you know. He's 50 years old, you know, or he's 40 years old. He's old, he's ancient, you know, and I'm just 18. The old man don't know nothing. Now, you know, that's not respecting your parents. And then those children that do that have no idea why they get sick. And why life doesn't go well with them. And then he didn't stop with just that it shall go well with you, did he? He said, so that you may have long life. So if you're talking about the old man and not showing him respect, not only are you going to be sick, but all of a sudden, at 45 years old yourself, you drop dead with a heart attack. You should have lived 80 or 90 years, but you had no respect for your parents. But people don't seem to put this together, do they? Isn't that a shame? You know, you got three brothers together in a home, and two of them showed the ultimate respect for mom and dad. And man, they're 60, 70, 80 years old, 90 years old, and you sit down and talk with these men and say, what do you contribute your long life to? And every time I say this, it reminds me of a story of two men sitting on the corner of a little old town on the little bench there. And both of them were gray-headed and beard, you know, and you know, looked ancient. One of the men said, sir, what do you contribute your long life to? He says, walking with the Lord, serving Him every day of my life, reading His Word, walking in love, loving God with all my heart, soul, and spirit, and my neighbor as myself. He said, wow. He said, how old are you? And the old guy's still in pretty good shape, pretty healthy. He said, I'm only 98. Wow. And here's the other guy sitting beside him. He said, sir, what do you contribute your long life to? He said, raising hell and going out and sleeping with a different woman every night and drinking a fifth of whiskey every day. He said, wow, how old are you? He said, 24. Now they looked the same. Y'all see where I'm coming from? The 24-year-old, he thought he had a long life. He was doing everything wrong, and it made him look like he was 98. But if he's only 24 and he looks like that, he's got a problem, hasn't he? But see, people don't understand that if you want to have a long life and enjoy the promises of God, you have to obey the promises of God. And when you obey the promises of God, just like you, you know, you didn't realize that that person that was getting under your skin at work was going to bring all these bumps all over your body. But when you repented, oh, my goodness, yes, repented and one simple prayer, and what happened? They all went away. Now, isn't God amazing? Isn't He wonderful? He's awesome. You know, I mean, when we have unforgiveness, you know, we don't realize that unforgiveness will bring like a stroke. But unforgiveness will bring many things. And, you know, the problem with the healing ministry in church is that people are not taught these things. They just think that sickness is just something that just happens to people at certain times. And then if you can find a church that'll pray for you for healing, you know, they come down and they pray for you. And just like Joseph told us that that little church where he goes over, that cowboy church, the pastor, I mean, can you imagine you coming to me and say, I'm in excruciating pain in my back, and would you pray for me? And I said, well, we're going to have a deacon's meeting in 3.5 weeks. I'll talk to the deacons, and if you can show up, well, we'll pray for you three. Can you imagine me doing that to you?
No.
I mean, when we have a healing school, and after I've taught the Word of God for 4 or 5 hours from 1 o'clock till 5 or 6 o'clock, and then there's 40 or 50 or 60 of you sitting here waiting to be prayed for, and it's 11, 12, it has been as late as 1 o'clock in the morning, how many of you ever seen me leave before the last person left? I never. I don't care if I'm here at 1 o'clock in the morning. Everybody is prayed for. We look at their life, get their sins repented of, and pray the prayer of faith for you. We don't go home till that's done, do we, Tom? We pray the prayer of faith, and we don't want you to be in pain, because I don't believe Jesus would ever have done you like that. I don't believe Jesus would ever say, well, come back in 3 weeks, and we'll see if we can pray for you. Just like Joseph said, I don't believe that at all. I mean, that's not our Jesus. But verse 3 and 4, let's go on here. It says, so, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I'm going to tell you, in this body, unfortunately, in this piece of flesh you live in, there's going to be pains and problems. You know? Why? Because of sin. I haven't met anybody that can walk sinless every day of their life. Now, I've seen a lot of men that walk without sin most of their life. Very little sin. In fact, when it comes down to being a Christian, technically speaking, the Word of God says we are to be exactly like Jesus and there is to be no sin in our life. Is that right?
Amen.
So our practice in life, if we get that far in the Scripture today, our practice in life as sons and daughters of God is to be no sin. Now think about this young man sitting here with the crutches. With a foot, he got injured in a football accident. I believe it was football, wasn't it? Yeah, football. And I think about when Cheryl and I was over in Atlanta, there was another young man just like him, only he was sitting there in a wheelchair with one foot up on the little arm. And I told him, I said, you know, as we're teaching, I said, son, what do you think might have caused your problem? He said, I have no idea. I said, can you think of any sin you might have committed that would have opened the door for this event to happen to you in your life? He says, no. I asked the lady that was sitting right beside him, I said, who are you? And she said, I'm his aunt. He looked like he was about like this boy. How old are you, son?
17.
He was about to see, I think he was 16 or 17, about the same age as this boy. I said, so you can't think of anything that might have happened in your life, because I said, the Lord clearly says in His Word, those that are righteous, that walk totally holy, and obedient to my word will never have a broken bone. You know the scripture says that? You know, we'll never have a broken bone. But there's a requirement. You have to do what God says. Now then, so I asked the young man, I said, so you have no idea any kind of sin that you might have committed that would have opened the door for you to injure your leg? He says, no. I said, well, I want his aunt there. I said, I want you to open your Bible to Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Let's go from where we are here, and let's look at this. In how much stuff? In what? In everything you do. What? Oh, in everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. Now, of course, I know no Christian that would ever do that, would we? I mean, no Christian would never argue. You never argue with nobody, right, Trevor? Oh, he can't. Oh. And how about you? Oh. Well, let me go a little. How about you?
Oh, every day.
Oh, I mean, say it don't make a difference where I go. You know, I'm glad I don't have to point that finger at me, see, because I don't have to answer that, see. But I do have to answer that before God every day. And he holds me more accountable than he does you. How much grumbling and complaining does God tell us to do away with? He tells us to do away with how much of it?
All of it.
So then why in the world do we do it? Of course, as soon as I did that, that young man did just what this one did. Of course, he did, that other young man down in Atlanta, when he saw that scripture, he says, that could be the problem. Do you see where I'm coming from? Why do you think I put these things up on the board for you to look at? Because what do they do to you? They convict you that if you've been doing this, oh my goodness gracious. And I know how we are as human beings. I know it's real easy to grumble and complain. But we never realize that grumbling and complaining could cause an injury to our physical flesh. But it sure can. You know? And I mean, it's real easy. It's real easy to do this. Now let's go back to where we were there in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to verse 5 and 6. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, when we got saved, we got the Holy Spirit. We just didn't get the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. I got the Spirit moved into my life, and that Spirit is that part of God that teaches me the Word of God. So I get into God's Word, and I start reading and studying God's Word. And how many times have you ever told somebody, well, you need to be in church? And they say, well, I don't go to church because I do not understand the Bible. Have you ever been guilty of that yourself? Most people have, yes. I have been guilty of that because they say, well, I can't understand the Bible. I say, well, that's why you need to be in a good Bible study somewhere with somebody that has that revelation from the Holy Spirit so they can reveal it to you so that the Holy Spirit that lives in you as a Christian can listen to what this man's saying and say, he's right on or he's lying to me. You know that? And you know, all preachers don't tell you the truth all the time. You know, I intentionally tell you a lie from the scripture once in a while, but all of you will always be there to catch it. You know, I will say, you know, in some things the Lord says, don't grumble and complain. That ain't what he said, was it?
No.
But you know, that's what you would like for him to say, right? So that's why I tell you those little lies to find out, are you looking at the board? Because if you're looking up and I say, in some things we're not supposed to grumble and complain, and somebody will jump and say, hey, that's not what it says. Well, I'm checking you out to see if you're paying attention to the Word. Because I know what the human element wants to do. The human element wants to say, it's okay to grumble and complain most of the day, but every once in a while I shouldn't do that. But that ain't what he said, was it, Tom? In everything, you're not to grumble and complain. Now then, here's the thing about God. If the first time you grumble and complain, God won't break your leg. The second time you grumble and complain, he won't break your leg or your arm or anything else. But maybe the 5,000th time, he may do it. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Aren't y'all glad God don't do these things to us the first time? Because if he did it the first time, how many of us would be sitting up here on the front row? We'd all be gone, wouldn't we? Including me. I know exactly what you mean. God spoke to me audibly one day. I was grumbling about working on my airplane. I was pulling the carburetor off of it to clean it, and it was so small, I was grumbling and complaining about this. And of course, about that time, Dave walked in just as I turned the carburetor over, and he was standing right beside me, and I hit the accelerator rod and shot a stream of 100-octane gas right in the center of my right eye. I mean, it set me on fire. And Dave, Pastor, I'll run and get you some water to wash your eye out. And I said, Lord, I got to have some help. And the Lord says, son, I am fed up with your grumbling and complaining. You should have been praising me that I gave you that airplane. You should have been praising me that I gave you the knowledge to fly that airplane. You should have been praising me that I gave you the money to pay for the gas for that airplane. And all I've heard you do this afternoon is grumble and complain. I am tired of it. Woo, that'll get your attention, David. That got my attention. And of course, all day after I put the water, rinsed it out and did everything, every time I'd look up, the numbers everywhere I looked was all fuzzy with my right eye. Oh, Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I promise I'll never grumble and complain again. Any of y'all ever done that? And did you grumble and complain again later? Yes, unfortunately, I fell messed up a few times, but so far he's been awful good to me. But he gets our attention to let us know he means what he says in his word. When he said, do all things without grumbling and complaining, but in this body, we're going to have these kind of problems. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Are we at home in the body? Right now, all of us in this room? Yes, we are. And do you enjoy being at home in the body? Yeah, I do. I like living. Yeah. Don't you? Yeah, I love it. I say, thank you, Lord, for letting me live in this piece of flesh that you give me, this temple. It's such a good temple, Lord, and it does such wonderful things for me. I mean, I can tell it to go walk somewhere, and it'll go walk somewhere. I can tell it to pick up something, and it'll pick up something. You know, if I want to run over and grab my wife and hug her, I can do that. You know, your body is a wonderful thing, isn't it? He give it to you. He plans for you to take good care of it. Verse 7 and 8. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that's been in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, forever. But almost nobody believes that. We go by what we see. We don't go by faith. Faith is believing the promises of God. Is that right? If God said, just like Jacqueline, last Sunday, I believe we used Matthew 18, 19. I mean, here we got her to repent of her sin. And then Matthew 18, 19, Jesus said, again, I tell you that if how many of you? Just two or three of you on earth agree about what? Anything you ask me for, maybe it'll be done for you. Oh, that's not what he said. It will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. So once we got her sin taken care of and she forgave and was going to walk in love with this person again, now we've closed the sin door, we can pray the prayer of faith for her and knowing that God promised to heal her. Whatever we agree upon, it's done. Is that what he said? And praise God, he showed up one more time, didn't he? And it made you happy, didn't it, girl? Oh, see, we're always happy whenever we get our promise from God, are we not? Of course, you know, in this flesh we live in, do we like for this flesh to be well? Do we like for it to be strong? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we like to be able to jump out of bed in the morning and everything work like it's supposed to. You know, I mean, you know, we don't want to, I don't want to be like the guy that says, well, you know, I tuck my teeth out and put them on the shelf before I went to bed, you know. I mean, I like for mine to be glued in. Praise the Lord. You know, I like for everything to work, don't you? Everything. And I mean, I like to be able to open and close my hand. But you know, I mean, when I prayed for that boy one time, that for 8 years his hand had been crippled like that. And when I prayed for him and the Lord instantly healed that crippled hand, I went to see that boy the next day, and when I knocked on his door, and he said, come in, the door's open. I walked in, this little man was sitting up in the middle of the bed, little William. He was sitting up in the middle of the bed doing this, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thought, when's the last time I did that? When's the last time you did that? Thank you, Lord. You know, what do? Do we take that for granted? Oh, yeah. Why get up and say, thank you, Lord. I've been able to do that for 72 years, so what's the big deal? Hey, he could take that away any time, couldn't he? Guarantee he could. So don't forget to praise him and thank him for everything. I mean, just like when we prayed for her, we prayed and asked the Lord to heal her. And I rebuked those things, commanded and believed, and then we thanked the Lord right there that they were gone. Because, see, I saw those things gone when I prayed for her. I appreciate that compliment that Joseph gave me a while ago. He said, if you come over here and Thurman prays for you and you agree with him, you're going to get healed. I like that. Thank you, Joseph. But I want to be the man of faith, don't you? Yeah. I don't want to be like I was the first 40 years of my life, that either I didn't pray or if I did, I didn't get an answer. You know, I mean, the first 40 years, I'm like those elders or deacons or whatever, and that pastor over there, your church, where you go normally, because I didn't know what faith was. You know, I mean, I praise and now, God, if it be your will. You know, I mean, you know, I didn't know that I had been given authority and power on earth by the King, that I could do great and wonderful things. You know, and people don't understand that to get things from God, you got to walk clean and pure and holy before God. I don't think people know what it means to be holy. Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So some boy and some girl, you know, they're going together and they can't keep their hands off each other and they're playing with each other and sometimes they even get in bed together. And they think they're going to get something from God. I got news for you. Not until you repent. In fact, I remember a young lady that used to work for me. She had been married and her husband divorced her. And she came to work for me a few years later. And we were talking one morning and she said, Pastor, I heard you say so many times how you've heard the audible voice of God. She said, I'd give anything to hear that voice. I said, well, just ask him and he will. He'll talk to you one day, and you know, at the right time. He just don't go around talking to somebody, just talk. When he talks, it's usually important, you know. So I said, you know, just wait on him and praise him and worship him. And I said, the day will come, you'll hear him. Well, a few months later, I came in one Monday morning and she was already here and she said, Pastor, I heard God's voice this weekend. I said, well, praise the Lord. She said, I didn't want to hear it. Oh, one of those kind of deals. She didn't want to hear it, huh? I said, so will you share it with me? She said, well, I really don't want to, but I will. I said, she said, you know I have been married before. I said, yes, I know you were married before. So she said, this young man that I've met, she said, I had such a rotten deal with my other husband when he divorced me. I first thought I would never get married again under no conditions because I just thought all men are rotten. And so she says, but this fine young man that goes to our church here, you know who he is. And she told me, and I said, oh yeah, he is a fine young man. Now he was in his 30s, mid-30s. He had never been married, but he was a fine young man, clean and pure and a virgin. You know, 35-year-old virgin, you don't see many of them around, let me tell you for sure. But this young man was a clean, pure, holy young man that walked with God. And she was dating him. And she said, we were sitting out on the lake or somewhere in the moonlight one night. And said, we're sitting there and I'm scooted all up against him, you know. And he's got his arm around me and we're talking and everything. Said, he's just as nice a gentleman as I ever met in my life. And she said, all of a sudden, I began to go off on a mindset. I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him. Now, how many of you know that's not exactly what we're supposed to be thinking about when we're with somebody we ain't married? But see, she had been married. He had never been married. So she knew what a sexual relationship was like with a husband that she loved. So she's thinking, I wonder what it would be like. She said, I thought that thought. I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him. And she said, all of a sudden, I heard these words. Elizabeth, stop it. You're sinning. Now, who do you think that was that spoke to her? Daddy, that's right. And boy, she jumped right quick and scooted over to the other door. And he says, did I do something wrong? And she says, no, but I think I just need to sit over here for a little while. She was letting her mind run wild. Now, if she was married to him, that'd be okay. You know, being married and not being married is two different things. But people don't realize that that's just like another man, this pastor. And I've told this story. Some of you have heard this story. This pastor, him and his wife, they'd been married. He'd been to seminary and everything. He's a pastor, assistant pastor of a church and everything. And how many of you know that even assistant pastors in your church once in a while can have a problem with their wife? Do you know that you can have problems with a woman? Do you know that there's a man out there you can probably have a problem with? You know that? You know, that's why God told us to love each other, right? Because he knew what we were like. You know, we're not perfect, but he's working on us. You know, so anyway, he said that him and his wife got into a little disagreement, and of course, she left and went home to mother. And so he'd been by himself for a week or two, and she's over there at mother's house. And so anyway, he goes down to buy some groceries or something, and he runs into one of his old high school sweethearts. And when he gets, she says, oh, how are you doing today? So I'm doing great. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. So let's stop here and sit down at one of these tables and have something to drink and talk a little while. So, okay, and as they're talking, she says, where's your wife? And he said, well, she went home to be with mother for a couple of weeks now, so she's over there. And said, well, I asked her, how about your husband? She said, oh, I divorced him. I couldn't live with him. So I'm not married anymore. So she said, sat there a little while, and all of a sudden she said, you know, why don't we just have dinner together? You know, so they ordered dinner. You know, they were in a little restaurant, and so they just ordered dinner, and they sat there and talked an hour and a half or 2 hours or whatever. And then she said, you know, let's just go up to my apartment and talk. That should have been a red flag. Yeah. But he went. And he went up there, and he said, we're sitting on the couch together. Then she snuggled all up under me. You know, and then she's kind of kissing on me, and then in a few minutes she's in the bedroom, and she starts taking her clothes off, and he said, I'm in there, and I'm start to take mine off, and he said, I hear this voice. John, do you know that what you're fixing to do is sin? He said, there ain't nobody in that room but her and me, and it wasn't her that said that. So he said, I put my clothes back on, and I told her I will never see you again. And he said, I left and went home, called my wife, said, honey, you got to come home. He said, this is nonsense. And she did. Now you see what kind of problems a man and wife can get into, and you see what kind of problem it can lead into. Now this is a pastor of a church. Now if God hadn't have spoken to him right there, you know what in 5 minutes, you know where he'd have been? In that bed with that woman. He'd have been in that bed with that woman, and then he would have committed sin. In fact, technically speaking, had he already committed sin? Yes, according to God's word. He was already guilty of sin. He was committing adultery. He had already went there in his mind. There she is laying there in the bed with no clothes on. I'm guaranteed he's already gone there. You know, it's a done deal. In fact, I'll tell you a story about myself. I've learned from many years past that when a woman comes into church, there's only one place to look at a woman. You know where that is? That's right, in her eyes. You know why you always look at her in her eyes? Because guess what? She's always looking at your eyes to see where you're looking. I've tried this over and over and over with numerous kind of women. And it's the same. They're all exactly the same. I mean, I may be walking down the street. There's a girl walking down the street, and I'm looking at her right in her eyes, and she's looking straight ahead, and all of a sudden she looks up. And if she looks up toward me, she's looking straight in my eyes. She may not look but a second. As soon as she sees I'm looking straight in her eyes, she'll look somewhere else. But she wants to know, what is this man interested in? Is he looking in my eyes, my face? Is he looking at my breasts, my bottom? What is he looking at? And that's how she will know how she can trust you, wherever you're looking. Well, I learned this lesson a long time ago, and so even when I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher at Lakeland Baptist Church, I always looked at the women only in their eyes. One day, we were getting ready to go home after church, And my wife, we'd been married 20 or 25 years or something like this at the time. And she just scooted over against the seat right under my arm like she did when we were courting. You know, I thought, wow, what is this girl? Something wrong with this girl. You know, I mean, you do that when you first get married or whatever for a few years. Unfortunately, we don't stay that way forever, do we? You know, we take each other for granted. You know, we just jump in the car and you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm okay, you know, or something. Instead of saying, hi, sweetheart, how are you doing this morning? Of course, when Cheryl walks in my office, I try to always tell her, wow, you look beautiful this morning. Sometimes I don't, but I try, don't I, honey? I try, because I know she loves to be told she's beautiful. Well, this woman, I mean, the one I was married to, and she scooted over against me, and I said, wow, I said, what's this all about, you know, this lovey-dovey stuff, you know, and she just looked me in the eye, and she said, I looked at her, and she said, I want you to know how much I love you. I said, well, okay, I love you too, you know. I said, what's the big deal? See, we fail to tell each other we love each other, do we not? Sure we do. You know, we get used to it, and we fail to just, you know, to tell each other, hey, I love you. But we need to hear that, all of us, you know, especially the women. And so she said, you know Mrs. So-and-so? I said, well, of course I do. She said, you know, she's a very beautiful woman, isn't she? I said, yeah. She said, how would you rate her among all the women in the church? I said, the most beautiful. I said, not another woman in church more beautiful than that woman. She said, today I was in a Bible study class with that woman. And said, we were talking about sexual things from the Word of God. And she said, this woman came up and she said, Betty, I want to tell you something about your husband. She said, I walk in the aisles of this church and said, I watch the men here. And she said, most of the men undress me from the neck down and back up. Most of them never look at me in the eye. Never. But she said, your husband, I have observed him time and time again. And if I see him and I'm walking down and he turns to look at me, I'm always looking at him in his eyes and said, I've never seen him look at me nowhere besides right in my eyes. She said, I believe that your husband is so pure that if he was to walk in a room and I was in there and I was totally nude and the door closed and slammed shut and he couldn't get out and he turned and looked at me, I believe he would turn back around, take his coat off and walk up and hand it up to me so that he would not have to look upon my naked body. She said, that's the feelings I have for your husband. She said, you're very fortunate to have a husband that loves only you and has eyes for you. And that's when she snuggled up a little closer and said, I really do love you. Well, see, every woman, is that what every woman wants her husband to be like? Yeah. I mean, after my wife died and God brought Cheryl to me as a new wife, I mean, I hope that she's never seen me looking at any woman anywhere besides in her eyes. I don't, do I? Yeah. Y'all didn't hear that, did you? She said I would slug you if you did. Oh, my goodness gracious. You see, every woman wants to be looked at in her eyes by her, actually by every man, but she only wants to be looked at other places by one man, her husband. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah. By her husband. And that's the way we should be in men. You know, I mean, I can tell you, there's men that come up for us to pray for. When we get through praying for them, when we leave, Cheryl will say, you know, that fourth guy, fifth guy, tenth guy, ninth guy, the one had the green shirt on or whatever, you know, did you know that he had a spirit of lust? I said, well, I didn't see that. I said, you picked up on it. She said, the minute he walked up there, I could tell he had a spirit of lust. See, women are tuned into that. Sometimes she'll reach over and tell me, you need to cast that spirit of lust out of him. Because if I don't cast that spirit of lust out of him, you know what's going to happen to him in the very near future if it's not already there? He's going to have prostate cancer. That's what brings on prostate cancer. A spirit of lust. If you can't control that spirit of lust, and God may give you 30 or 40 or 50 years before it happens to you. But you have no idea. And there's two things it brings on. Not only prostate cancer, but it brings cancer of the eye. We've seen people die with cancer of the eye. I've seen people get healed of cancer of the eye in the left eye that had all kinds of cancer back in there, and they repented for their pornography and repented of that, and then within 6 months to a year, they get right back in it, and the second time it comes back, guess what? They die. Not just get worse, it kills them. You know, I've never seen one get healed the second time around. If they repented and then went back to that same sin, knowing after I'd told them, that's why you got this cancer, and they repented, and then I prayed for them and they got healed, and 6 months to a year later, they called, say, it's back. I say, come down here right now, immediately, or I'll come to you, or whatever, and we repent, and I pray for them, and some of them within 3 weeks after I pray for them are dead. You don't want to play games with God. You don't want to play games with Him, you know. People don't realize the seriousness, especially after you've learned. In fact, I want to take you from where we are right here to Hebrews 10:26, and I want you to see something that almost nobody believes. But I want you to see this in Hebrews 10:26. Now then, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, you know you've been here, you got cancer, or you got prostate cancer, and I've told you that you've got a spirit of lust, and you agree with me, I do have. Now I need to get rid of that. Yes, I repent for my spirit of lust. We cast out the demon of lust, command it to leave. Now then, you have the power living within you by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk without giving place to the enemy anymore. You have the power within you to look at anybody you want to, anywhere you want to. Is that right? You can do that. You don't have to yield to the enemy. You have the power. Did Jesus come to destroy the works of the devil? Yes. Did He do it? Yes, He did. Okay, so then He gave you that power. So what can you do with that power? You can do all kinds of things. Yeah, you can tell that devil where to go. But what if he comes back and he gets you? In other words, you had prostate cancer, and I prayed for you, after you repented, after you found out what causes it and everything, and then you repented and you said, okay, God, forgive me. Will He forgive you? Yes, He did. He forgave you that time because you didn't know the difference. It's just like a father that when you say, son, now don't do this. If you do, I'm going to give you a spanking. Okay, so maybe the son does it and one time and he says, okay, son, this time I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to give you the spanking, but don't do it again. Because if you do, I'm really going to bust your tail. Now that's mercy, isn't it? And grace. But then the boy says, well, the old man, he didn't bust me like he said the first time, so I'm going to try him again. Don't come in after 10 o'clock with a car. If you do, you ain't going to get to use it for a month. So he comes in at 10:15, and Dad says, son, did I tell you not to come in after 10 o'clock? I told you to be here 10. Well, Dad, I got tied up with some friends. We got to talking, and I forgot. Okay, Dad remembers when he was 18, 17. Okay, I'll forgive you this time, but don't do it again. So a couple weeks later, he says, you know, the old man, he didn't. You know, he'll be asleep. You know, I mean, he always goes to sleep at 9 o'clock. You know, he can't even stay awake for the news. So he won't ever, that was a coincidence that night. He happened to be awake. So I'm just going to hang out till 11. No problem. And 11 o'clock, there ain't no way Daddy can go to sleep at night because the Holy Spirit's sitting there saying, stay awake. Stay awake. You told your boy to be in at 10 o'clock. You don't you dare go to sleep. And the Holy Spirit won't let you sleep. You don't know what I mean? And so 11 o'clock, the boy comes bouncing in, opens the door, and there sits Dad at the table drinking his coffee. He said, what did I tell you? Well, Dad, but I got caught in all this traffic in there. He said, no excuses. You don't drive a car for a month. Give me the keys. It's over. Now then, it doesn't matter what he says. There's no sacrifice for that sin, is there? Now, look what Jesus says here for us. For if we sin willfully, in other words, we find out that doing some kind of sin is sin, and we've been taught that it's wrong. The pastor preached on it, and we knew we're not supposed to grumble and complain, ever. Now, see, y'all are all going to be held accountable. You're going to all be mad at me now, aren't you? But I'm not the author of the book, am I?
No, you're not.
The king wrote the book, right? It's going to be between you and him. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No more. We willfully sin. He told us, don't you go out and do this. No grumbling and complaining. Or don't you go out and commit any kind of sexual immorality. Don't you go out and do this or this. Or it's going to be costly. Now, some of these young boys that testified today, they went and fell back in it again. And did you hear any of them that got set free that went back into it without some kind of pain and suffering? Oh, I mean, that devil, he'll beat up on you. And in fact, some of you might even, I'm sure there's some young men, after two or three times, if they didn't stay faithful to God, the devil killed them. You know, they got overdosed on drugs or whatever. It happens all the time. So we don't want to play with him. He's not someone you play with. But let's go to verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. People say, well, the adversary is somebody else. No, if you're the one that's walking in sin, you're the adversary. You're the one that's doing things wrong. Now then, if a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Just like the young boy. The first time he come in at 10:15, Dad looked over it. But then when he come in at 11 o'clock the next time, did Dad look over that one? He took the keys away from him, didn't he? Now you're going to walk. It's just like, I remember the man that told his son, said, son, you're going to have to go down and get a haircut by this weekend, or you're going to have to walk everywhere you go. Well, that weekend, he didn't want to get a haircut. He wanted his long hair. So he kept it, and he come in. His dad said, okay, let me have the keys to the car. He said, but Dad, he said, you know, you take me to church. Even Jesus had long hair. He said, yeah, but Jesus walked everywhere he went, too. Dad was smart, wasn't he? He come right back with a quick answer. Yeah. Jesus never sinned, though, did he? No. But did he walk everywhere he went? Yes, he did. You know, it might do some of us some good. In fact, I went back there a while ago to put on a pair of slacks, and they were too tight. And I had to get another pair. I thought, oh, Lord, I guess I better work a little harder this week or eat a little less. I don't know which. Isn't that something? Is that what happens to us? Yeah, it's just like I told one of the men the other day. I said, well, I got to make sure and weigh tonight. He said, how often do you weigh? I said, every night. He said, you weigh every night? I said, absolutely. The last thing I do before I step in the shower, I see how much I weigh. And I said, if this body has put on a pound or two, I guarantee I start doing something immediately that tomorrow night it's back down where it was. I said, that's how I've maintained this thing, this beast of mine at 175 to 180 pounds for 72 years. I said, you don't. He said, well, I only weigh maybe once every 4 or 5 months. And I said, and look at you. I said, do you know how much you weigh? He says, well, no. I said, step on the scale tonight and tomorrow let me know. The next day he came in and said, good grief, I weighed 230. I said, oh, and you ought to weigh about 170 for your height. He said, well, I didn't realize it was slipping up on me like that. I said, no, every time your pants got tight, you just went and bought a pair a little looser. And you put them on. I said, see, if you'd have been weighing every night, you wouldn't have this problem. That's just like a woman the other day. She was, that I know, and she's kind of tall and slim. She's not too heavy at all. But obviously, she's developing a little bit of a stomach. I haven't noticed it. I don't look at women in those kind of places. But she made a statement, I was doing something in front of the mirror and I walked by and I walked by and I looked at the mirror and I backed up and I said, who is that? And then she said, I said, what is that? She had a little bitty bulge right here, not very big at all. She said, that's coming off. Well, if she'd weighed every night, she would have picked it. I think Cheryl weighs every night. I don't think she every morning. She weighs all the, if she loses a pound, I mean, she'd come in and tell me, honey, I lost a half a pound last night. Praise God. But she stays right there. Stays exactly where she was when we got married. You know, and so, you know, I don't know whether some of you realize it or not, but I've had both men and women on both sides, and I know this is not ethical for a Christian to do, but I've had both sides, men and women, that have divorced their mate because they got overweight. You know that? Yeah. I know a woman. She was a little bitty slim, trim, petite thing, and she had a husband that was the same way. He was a macho man, but over the years, 20 years of marriage or whatever, he got like so many men. His business got better, and he didn't have to work quite as hard. They had other men working for him, and he continued to eat, and one day he got about 40, 50 pounds overweight, and she told him, "You're too heavy, and I want you to lose some weight." So he tried. But it was difficult, and it was slow to come off. And he wasn't getting it off fast enough, and so she divorced him. She divorced him. Now, that's not right, you know. But I've known men that have done the same thing to their wife because she's 10 pounds overweight. You either lose that weight, woman, or you're out of here. You know, and some of them can't. Some of them can, some of them can't. And so they divorce them. It shouldn't be like that, should it?
Nope.
We should stay with our mate, thick or thin. Whatever it is, you know, you're supposed to love them. In sickness and in health, whatever. Verse 28, let's see what he says there. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore the punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Early 30 and 31. "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." Now these boys that came up here and sing for us today, these boys all got off on some kind of a wild tangent in life. Did you hear in some of their stories how they suffered some consequences? Did you hear anybody that have a testimony that didn't have a consequence for their sin? Isn't that sad? But that's the way God works. God will judge you for doing things wrong. Will he forgive you? Oh, praise God. That's why every one of these young men's here today, because they've all been washed in the blood. And even though that one young man talked about going back through this two or three times, and God still forgave him and changed his life, and now he's on the right path. Yes. Now then, you want to stay on that right path. Because if you're not on that right path and you don't stay on that right path, God loves you so much he will chasten you, even to the point he will break your arm if he has to. He will put you on your face, whatever it takes to bring you back into him, because he knows if you don't come back to him, guess where you're going to spend eternity when you die? You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And God don't want that for nobody, does he, Joseph? And if he has to break your arm or your leg to bring you back in, he'll do it. He has no problem with that. People don't see that. God would never break a bone in my body. Oh, yes, he will. God will make you sick. He'll discipline you. He'll put you on your face with cancer, he says in his word. People say, God would never put sickness on me. Anytime somebody tells me that, I got to say, you ain't read the same Bible I've read. Well, I guarantee I can show you where it says it in there. God disciplines his people with sickness and pain deep in their bones. That's written in God's word in Job 33. It is written. But God, he loves people. He made us all, and he wants all of us to come and love him and serve him. And if we will not, he will take us. I mean, we can go screaming into the pit of hell, and he is doing everything he can to get our attention, to bring us back to him, just like he's done all these young men back there, because he wants you to walk with him and love him and serve him and be his son. That's what he wants. And when you get a hold of that, wow, don't you like the part where God says, if you will obey me, if you will obey me and do what I say, I will command the blessings to overtake you. Don't you love that? What does it mean for the blessings to overtake you? You don't have to go out looking for the blessings. They just overtake you. Can you imagine having to run away because the blessings are overtaking you? That's just like the other day. I'll give you an example. I'd done some things for a man to help a man. You bought him a car and some insurance and all kinds of stuff. And one of the men that was there when I did all this, he said, "I can't believe you give money away like this." I said, "Well, the man was in need, and he was my brother in Christ." I said, "God says give, and it should be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over." So a few days later, I told one of the guys with me, I said, "You know, I want to put concrete in that barn down there, that shop we're building. And so I want you to go ahead and put some forms up in there, and I'm going to go over and tell the concrete people when they have any overage concrete, I need some concrete." Well, that afternoon they had 3 yards free that they give us to put in one end of it. And the next morning by 7 o'clock they had 16 more yards ready to be poured. And before the day was over, we had 34 yards of free concrete. We concreted that whole thing. It didn't cost me a dime. And then the man said, "Wow, I begin to see why you give away everything." Well, a couple of days later, the guy called me again. He said, "Do you need any more concrete?" I said, "Well, I need about a yard right now to put into a place." He said, "Okay, I've got a truck. It's got 3 yards on it. I'll send it over there right now." So he sent it over, and we put the yard in the hole. And I said, "That's all I need. The rest of it, you'll have to take back to the plant and dump it." And then the guy from the plant called. He said, "Thurman, if you got any forms up somewhere, I just had a 10-yard truck come back in. You know, if you can use 10 more yards, that's another $1,000 worth of concrete. It's free." That's what you call the blessings trying to overtake you. If you're obedient and do what God says, the blessings just, He commands the blessings to overtake you. Isn't that awesome? Now then, the other part you won't like. "But if you do not obey me, I will curse you in everything you put your hands to." I don't like the curses. And if you like the curses, you need to read Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 65. And you'll see every kind of known sickness and disease. And then when you get to verse 65, he said, "And any sickness I didn't name, those diseases will come upon you until you are destroyed because you did not serve me." I don't like that, do you? But we love that part where he says, "If you'll obey me, I will command the blessings to overtake you." Don't we like that? I do. I don't know about you. But now we're going to take communion. Yeah, there will be a healing school Saturday at 1 o'clock, 1 till 5. We will have a healing school this Saturday. We have one the second Saturday of every month for the last 20 years. So we're going to have one this coming Saturday. But right now, if you are a born-again Christian, we don't care what kind of a denomination you are, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to partake with us communion. We take communion the first Sunday of every month. I guess he says, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." So maybe we ought to do it more often. I don't know, but at least once a month. Okay. Y'all come forward and pass out the bread and the wine. And as they come forward and pass this out, we want you to be a partaker with us and take of the bread and the juice. Praise the Lord. Now this bread, you'll notice it's flat, it's pierced, and it's striped. It totally, completely, perfectly represents the body of our Savior was beaten and bruised for us. And it's unleavened. There's no sin in it, no yeast in this. And the yeast is a picture of sin, and so there was no sin in our Savior. He was pure and clean and holy. And he became sin for you so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I mean, I didn't get to that today. We ran out of time. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love that verse. Of course, I really started with verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. I love it where he said he's given us the plan of reconciliation. That tell the people, I'm not holding their sins against them. I don't care how wicked you've been. I'm not holding your sin against you. You come to me at any time, and I will forgive you and bring you into my kingdom. Is that good news, young lady? He did that for you, didn't he? He did it for me, too. He did it for all of us that have accepted him as Lord and Savior. But then he tells us once we get saved, we're to go and sin no more. Now, that's the part where we don't do very well. You know, we mess up, don't we? But we're not supposed to. But if you do, if you mess up, you can ask him to forgive you, and he will. Now, like I said, I've seen several people, you know, that come down with a sickness or something after two, especially after three times. If they have repented as many as three times for the same sin and got healed, I've never seen one go beyond the third time. Never. So please don't put God to the test. You know, I mean, if you get healed and if you're sick and you repent of your sins and you get healed, then walk holy in His presence. Don't do that no more, right?
Right.
You know, it's kind of like some of these young men talking about their testimonies and everything. I remember how stupid I was one time whenever I loved to drive fast, you know, when I was a kid. I loved it. And, of course, they stopped me and gave me a ticket, you know. And so I thought, okay, no big deal, you know. So next time I'm out on the highway, I'm speeding again. Well, I happened to come over here, and there's one of them cops again, and he stopped me again, you know. And I thought, this ain't no fun. I'm working all week and giving the judge all my money. This ain't no fun at all. And then it wasn't long till I got enough tickets. They called me in and says, we're going to take your driver's license away from you for 6 months. I thought, what am I going to do? They said, you're going to walk. Now, that wasn't no fun. No fun at all. So I had to have mom take me to work, and or I had to walk. You know, that was no fun at all. But guess what? They got my attention. You know, to give me a ticket and pay them a little money, it didn't get my attention. I did it again and again and again. Is that stupid? That's why I can say, you know, we're stupid. I can look at myself and say, you know, you were really stupid back in those days. You know that? Yeah. Isn't that something? But thank God the Lord was there and He had a plan for me. You know, like that one young man there that's with the teen challenge, you know, I forget the verse you said exactly, but it's something like, God has a plan for me. You know, I forget that where that was in Jeremiah or wherever it was. But God knows His plan for us, each one of us. And that's why He puts up with His nonsense with us. He should have killed me way back yonder. But He had a plan. He had a plan, you know. And I'm grateful.
Amen.
I am grateful. Now, Father, we thank You and praise You for this bread that's a symbol of the body of our Savior that was beaten and bruised for us, so that by those stripes upon His body, which this piece of bread is striped, by His stripes we were healed. We were healed before He died on the cross. So, Lord, help us to walk holy so we don't have to walk in sickness no more, so we can walk in divine health. And I praise You and thank You for this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. And we eat the bread. The most powerful thing in the universe, the blood of the King. He did that for you and me. Never forget the price He paid for you and me. We count it as nothing. It just amazes me how we consider His blood nothing. But yet there's nothing else in the universe that can cleanse you of your sin but the blood of the Savior. And do you know He did that all as if you had been the only one on the earth? He would have done it for you. He would have done it for me. So Lord, help me to remember this is the holy, this blood. There's nothing like it. It's a symbol of the blood that You poured out for my sins so I could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And because of what You did and because of Your blood, now when I go to the throne of grace, I can walk in with my prayers of faith just exactly as if Jesus was there, because He is. That's the privilege we have of being sons and daughters of the Most High God. Wow. And if we will repent of our sins, He will forgive us and restore us. And then let's not practice sinning at all as children of the King. Let's practice holiness, righteousness, because we are righteous just like He is. He made us righteous because of this. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the blood. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.